Good morning. Now we have volume. Okay, that was my fault. Well, good morning, everyone. And what a beautiful song. That is a song I can't get enough of that one. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And then turn left two pages to 2 John. Well, this morning we've got a little message in between. You guys know when you go to a fancy restaurant and between courses they bring you like that little bit of sherbet or ice cream or something, they call it a palate cleanser. That's what these sermons are, a little palate cleanser between Revelation and Mark, which will actually be in 2 weeks. So next week is our first of the month, Lord's Supper Sunday. So that will be the Courage Without Compromise series that Pastor Akash will be preaching, and also the Lord's Supper at 9 a.m. Don't forget to bring food to share for the fellowship lunch afterwards. And then on July 10th will be the official start of the Gospel of Mark and also the start of the Genesis Sunday School series. So that's what's coming up next couple weeks. Hopefully you have found 2 John for this morning. Now, as we examine one of the letters from the Apostle John, of course, he wrote four letters. The Gospel of John, of course, which is amazing. And then these four epistles, letters. Revelation, of course, is one, which we just finished. Amazing. 1 John, which Josh read this morning, which is a small book that we love dearly, don't we? 1 John is such a powerful, encouraging letter. That's where we see where John writes, God is love. And John also wrote the two smallest books in the whole Bible, 2 John and 3 John. And so today we're going to look at 2 John. And what I want to do is read the whole chapter and follow along with me, and we will pray for our time together. Let's read 2 John together. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such as one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for bringing us here for a beautiful day outside and a beautiful day inside as we get to sit under your word. Lord, you are such a good God, so gracious and so merciful, and you have given us your word so that we would not only know you, know your character, know your will, but we would know your Son and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and thank you for that. And Father, as we look at this letter this morning, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our minds, You would soften us right here and right now to hear from you. Lord, help us to push the distractions out. Help our busy minds to calm and rest for this short time that we hear from you. Give us humility. Lord, help us to see Christ, see his calling on our life, to see this message that John has written. Lord, be with us and guide us. Give us wisdom as we go and put Christ on display. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 John and 3 John, I would say, are often neglected and forgotten books. They're unfamiliar. We may read them in our Bible plan, but since it's usually like just one chapter, maybe we even read more books that same morning or same day, and we move on so fast, and it doesn't stick. These epistles, these two short ones, are the Word of God, and they therefore contain important messages from God to his people. Now, 3 John is actually the shortest book in the entire Bible. There's 15 verses, 219 Greek words. And 2 John is the second shortest with only 13 verses and 245 Greek words. But size does not matter when it comes to Scripture, does it? We know that a single verse contains enough truth to encourage us for a lifetime. And this little letter, known as 2 John, contains a message that we at Community Bible Church need to hear today. It's a pastoral message about loving one another. 2 and 3 John, they are the closest thing to what we understand as a letter today. If you were to write a letter to somebody, the size, the concise message, it's not a big theological treaty on some topic. It is a loving plea from a pastor to people. And this is a vital letter for all Christians to understand. And as John issues this urgent pastoral plea to love one another. Now, what I want to do is follow the flow of John's letter. And so we have 4 points this morning that will help us to understand. The first thing we're going to look at, and this is in your worship guide if you want to follow along. The first thing we're going to look at is the letter's intended audience. Who's it written to? Then we're going to look at the letter's main emphasis. What is the main point? Third, we're going to look at the letter's strong warning that comes along with the pastoral plea. And fourth, look at the letter's urgent instruction. So that's our roadmap. That's where we're heading. Let's get into this first point and understand who this was written to, the letter's intended audience. We need to understand who this was written to. You notice at the very top of the book, it says the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love, and so on. And in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So on the surface, just immediately, it sounds like it's a letter from Pastor John to a woman he knows. She could be a single mother with children who are mentioned a couple times here. He even writes at the end of the letter, you'll notice it says, though I have much to write you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So it seems that John is not near this reader, and he wants to come and he wants to talk face to face. And there's even a reference here to the children of the elect sister. So is this letter written to a woman? Some theologians believe so. But there is a more compelling idea, actually. This is the Apostle John, after all, isn't it? And he speaks about the church using feminine terms regularly. John refers to the church as a woman in Revelation. We just saw that over several months. Paul and even Peter refer to the church in feminine language as well. The church as the bride. And so the elect lady is more likely to be the church, the elect people of God. And the children of the elect lady being members of that church that he's writing to. In verse 12, the children of the elect sister greeting them through Paul, I believe, would be members of another church greeting that church through Paul. And this makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Not that John couldn't be speaking to a woman in this way that he knows, but it seems too intimate and too close to be speaking to her in these terms. He talks about the one he loves, and that they would love one another, and that he hopes to be with her so their joy would be complete. It's not impossible, but it's more likely and more consistent that John is speaking, writing to a church, and ultimately the church. Now, another thing to consider is the timing of the letter. It's most likely that this letter, 2 John, was written after John's gospel, maybe around the time of Revelation. And we know he writes Revelation to encourage the church to persevere under persecution. And if our little letter was written around the same time as Revelation, we can assume that John had the same heart and the same motives and essentially the same message to God's people, addressing God's people in a time when the church was experiencing persecution. So maybe even writing here with vague terms and code words. John calls himself the elder, which would be a great code name for John at that time, the last living apostle during the time of persecution. Now, maybe I'm reading too many military books these days, but that seems like a good code name for John. He would be the oldest, most mature, the one with the most wisdom and experience. It would, of course, they would know him as the elder. It would be foolish for John to write a letter during this time with something like this. A letter from the Apostle John, the person that you're trying to find and kill, to the church in such and such a town who you want to find and arrest and kill. See, under persecution, it makes sense for them to be more vague. And the elder writing the elect lady and her children is safer. It's smarter. It's wise. It's under the radar. And there's a message tucked within to the church about obeying Christ and spiritual maturity. And so as we move through the letter this morning to the rest of this, we should think of it as Pastor John writing to a beloved church that he wants to come and visit and giving them important instructions, reminders and instructions. And these reminders and instructions we need to hear at CBC as well. And so let's talk about the main emphasis of the letter. The main emphasis is found in verse 5. 2 John verse 4, we read, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John he's making a plea to the church as one with authority. Now, the ESV here, as we read, now I ask you that we love one another. John, simply asking sounds a bit soft, doesn't it? It actually sounds a bit timid, depending on how we read it. But we have to remember that John, who John was, the influence that he had, his position in the church during this time, the authority that he had. And this is more of a beseeching, imploring. He's asking with authority. Now, it's clearly stated in a loving and gentle plea to love one another. It's very loving. It's very gentle, but it is a loving rebuke, isn't it? It's a pastor who loves these people, nudging them with his authority. He calls them dear lady, a name of great affection and respect. He's emphasizing his affection for them, but he's gently rebuking them and calling them to obedience. He even reminds them that they're commanded to love one another. It's not just merely a suggestion. They're commanded to love one another. But keep in mind, John is not saying, I commanded. Remember that I commanded you to love one another. No. This command is not from John. This command is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, their Lord and their Savior and their King. And so he reminds them, again, gently, in a loving way, to love one another. He reminds them it was something of old. It was something that they had from the beginning. It's not a new command. And so he's appealing to the fact that they know this command. In fact, he calls it the command. The command. Look at it again. Now I ask you, dear lady, and jump to the end of verse 5, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment. Just as you had heard from the beginning, so that you would walk in it. What is the commandment? That they would love each other. And so we can actually say that as John is approaching the church here, he's making this plea and he's encouraging them and rebuking them in a way. He's sort of summarizing the Christian life to this idea of loving one another. Let that set in for a moment. So if we had to define like what the Christian life looks like, we would come up with a lot of things, but would we quickly get to it's loving one another? It's basically the message of 1 John that Josh read earlier. The Christian life, loving one another. This is nothing new from John. John hammers repeatedly on love between the saints all the time. In his first epistle, for example, we read in 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." So you would think that by the number of times that John states this truth, it would be impossible for Christians to not prioritize loving one another as like the most basic Christian behavior. That's what we would think, right? Believe in Jesus and love one another. That's the mature Christian life. It's where the joy is found. It's where the sweetness is found. It's where the glory of the Christian life is found. Believing Christ and loving one another. But we forget this all the time, don't we? We forget it all the time. It's so bad, the Apostle John had to write to the churches repeatedly to remember that we've been commanded to love one another. It's no different for us. We have to be reminded all the time because we forget all the time. And loving one another is actually very difficult for us. It may be the most basic of Christian behaviors, but it is also potentially the most difficult thing for us to do. In his gospel, John quotes Jesus in the upper room the night that he was arrested. Let me read this to you. John 13:34, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I mean, that's some powerful stuff. That is powerful, powerful stuff. Don't forget the upper room. Jesus with his disciples in that very private time where the God of the universe, the Savior, the Messiah, is communicating the utmost, like most basic and important truths to his disciples right before he's about to be arrested and killed. He's about to leave and he's dropping the heaviest, biggest, most important truths on his disciples. And he says, this is how you are known as my disciples, that you love one another. It's amazing. He's calling his disciples to love one another. It's how the disciples of Jesus Christ are identified. They are identified by loving one another. Loving your Christian brothers and sisters is a 180-degree opposite of the unbeliever's life and the unbeliever's self-serving, self-obsessed self-love, isn't it? That's how important loving one another is. It is an absolute mark of distinction from the unbelieving world. John quotes Jesus again in chapter 15, right after the vine and the branches illustration. He says this, John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends." There's no greater love than this Christ-imitating, self-sacrificing love. Let's go back to 1 John. Since you're in 2 John, just turn a page over to 1 John. I want you to look at 1 John 2 with me. Just a few verses here. 1 John 2, starting in verse 4. And look how he's still talking about loving one another here. He says, whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. Now you see what he's dealing with here. The love of God is perfected when we keep his word and when we walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in self-sacrificing love. Continuing on, 1 John 2, verse 7, he says the same thing here we've been seeing. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And then he says this, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." And so loving one another is as old as creation itself. I mean, we can think of Cain and Abel just right away. The breakdown in Adam and Eve's relationship because of sin. Loving one another is essential. It's as old as creation. It's all throughout the Old Testament. But also, it's a new thing to the disciples because it is now experienced and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the light. And when Christians are in the light by abiding in him. But if we hate our brother, which is the opposite of love, we're still in darkness. I mean, the black and white distinction here that John is making repeatedly is massive. The disciples of Christ, those who are in the light, love one another. And this commandment language is so important. It's key for us to keep in mind because it means we must be obedient to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about love as if it's something that we do when we feel like it, or something that we do when we're like extra mature, or it's something we do because that's our personality. This is basic Christian obedience. Jesus didn't say, "Be generally affectionate or polite towards people you like." That's how we treat it, right? Generally affectionate or polite. Jesus also didn't just say, "Love one another," right? He actually said how to love one another. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, as soon as Jesus says that, it just amplifies everything in such a way. It's so weighty, it's so heavy that we have to grasp it and understand it so that we can live it. Being a Christian and therefore functioning as the church is really defined by two incredibly simple things. Number one, believing in Jesus Christ, and number two, loving each other. That's the what being a Christian and functioning in the church is defined by. How simple is that? But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Do you ever consider that Jesus, the way that Jesus loved, is the example for you to love? Do you ever consider that? That he is our example of how to love. Do you, by a secondary question, do you ever consider how Jesus loves you? Understanding how Jesus loves us is life-changing. It's like being born again, again and again and again and again, and oh, all over again, all the time. And I would highly encourage you to spend a lot of time examining and thinking about the ways that Jesus loves you, because as you do, you can't help but to have great love and affection for him. Here's a couple ways. I'm going to do my best to get through this without getting emotional, but, you know, it happens. A couple ways that Jesus loves you. Jesus loved you before you ever existed. It's an eternal love. How is that even possible? I don't know. He's God. It's the Son of God. He loved you before you even existed. He knew you before you even existed, and he loved you, Christian. Secondly, Jesus loved you before you wanted him to love you. He loved you first. I call that a preemptive love. He loved us when we hated him, when we would claim he doesn't exist, where we would say crazy things like, oh, well, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. Third, Jesus loved you by pursuing you before you wanted him. He was on the hunt, chasing you down, pursuing you before you ever wanted it. That is an unconditional love. And while he's pursuing us, Jesus loved us, loved you by absorbing all your sins against him, all of the ugly, gross, disgusting black sins against him. He absorbs it and never once asks you for repayment. I call that a gracious love. Jesus loved you by shedding his glorious majesty in heaven to come down, to be born as a man, as nothing, in the most ultimate and humble state for us. That's how he loved us. That's a humble love. Sixth. Jesus loved you by literally dying in your place for your sin and taking the full punishment of the Father's wrath in your place. I call that a self-sacrificing love. And finally, number seven, Jesus loved you by dying to make you free and make you holy and to give you eternal life. That's a redeeming love. That's how he's loved us. That's how he's loved you, Christian. That's our example. That's how we are supposed to love. And Pastor John here, as he writes this letter, and he's pleading with the brothers and sisters, with the saints in the church, and he says, can I just ask that we love each other as we've been commanded to? Can we just live like we are disciples of Christ Can we just do disciples of Christ stuff together? I want you to look at the worship guide at the back. Look at this quote by David Jackman, a British preacher. Love this guy. Page 21, he says this quote. He says, "The God who calls us to believe also calls us to love, but are both equally vital, or both are equally vital. There is nothing new in that, though when the Lord Jesus first spoke in such terms, he described it as a new commandment. But by now it was well known as a central requirement of Christian devotion. It is still well known today. The question is not whether we know it, but whether we do it. Such love does not begin with the emotions so much as with the will. Yet, as we set ourselves to work for the good of others, whatever the personal cost to ourselves, so we so often find that feelings of concern and care develop into real affection and love. The mark of Christian authenticity is to make that conscious decision of the will to give ourselves away in caring for one another. There is never a day in our lives when it does not need to be renewed and reaffirmed." And so how do we do this on a practical level? What does this even mean for us? Well, we have to do three things. Three things. First thing, stop thinking about yourself so much. That's number one. Stop thinking about ourselves. Stop thinking about self and think about other people. Once we stop thinking about ourselves, we do the second thing, which is to stop pursuing the things of this world so much and start pursuing people. That means we have to be around people. It means we have to be within the church. It means we have to have relationships with people to pursue them. And then here's the key part, the third piece. We pursue them, and then we look at them, and we listen to them, and we hear them, and we understand them, and then you lay your life down for them to meet their need. We self-sacrifice for them. That's how we do it on a practical level. And notice that Pastor John here, he doesn't do like, I love when Paul writes, because Paul gives us a long list of things to do, right? It's very simple, because Paul says, do this, 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 and this. And then he leaves that like in everything else that is like that. But John isn't doing that. John very simply and very plainly just pleads with them to love each other as we've been commanded, to love as Christ loved us. Well, after he makes this main emphasis and this question, this plea to the people, he then turns toward a major hindrance of loving one another, which leads us to point three, which is the letter's strong warning. Point three, the letter's strong warning. Now, Pastor John, he knows here that there's a major hindrance to loving one another. And he lays out the threat and then the danger. So there's a threat and then there's this imposing sort of overwhelming danger fear hooked to this threat. So look at it in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, it might sound like he just like went 180 degrees in the opposite direction. He's like, wait, what's happening now? Why are we talking about false teachers and deception? But it's tied together so closely. So the early church was full of false teachers, full of deceivers. Remember, this is during a time of persecution, and there were those who would be trying to deceive, and they would come and they would be pushing and promoting anything other than the truth. And John made this point earlier in the letter that he was glad to find some of the children, the elect lady's children, he was glad to find them walking in the truth. They weren't deceived. And the truth, of course, meaning the truth about Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior. Everything tied to the Word of God. But there are some who they had to watch out for. They had to be very cautious. And those who do not believe the truth and are pushing something else. They did not believe that Jesus was God or that God came in the flesh. There was all kinds of things they were promoting back then. He mentions very specifically here that they do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. They were rejecting truth about Jesus Christ. They're attacking truth with deception. Now look at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And so there's obviously some teaching evil heresies about Jesus. They were a real threat to the church because they were either part of the church, maybe somehow within the church, or maybe they were just on the outside and they were coming or from other towns. We don't really know. Doesn't really matter. He's just saying there's some who aren't teaching the truth, and they're coming and they're trying to influence the elect lady's children, the members of the church. And if they weren't careful, if the members were not careful, they could be influenced by the deception. Now, this is the super important part about John's message here. So follow me on this argument for a moment. When truth is attacked, it affects the church's understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It affects their commitment to Jesus Christ. It's like the serpent in the garden who questions Eve, questions God's word. The serpent attacks truth, attacks God's faithfulness and truthfulness by questioning God's word. And what happens? Eve is deceived. And John here, he's talking about those who are attacking truth. And God's people are susceptible, if they don't watch out, if they're not careful, if they're not paying attention, they're susceptible to thinking, well, they might be right about that. Just like we see with Eve in the garden, right? Interesting. You're right. God is holding back the goodies from me. Maybe he's not good. And so when truth is attacked, Jesus Christ is attacked. When truth is attacked, people can begin to lose trust in Jesus. And when trust in Jesus wanes, obedience to Jesus wanes. And God's people become susceptible to all temptations. And the very first thing to go is love for one another. This is why John jumps from, can we love each other, to watch out for deceivers. This direct line between the two. And remember, Adam and Eve. Deception comes. Believe the deception. Begin to doubt. Begin to question God's word. Sin. Eat the forbidden fruit. And then what happens? Immediately, Adam and Eve start blaming each other and making excuses. There's no love. They're now essentially like enemies. As they stand before God and they say, well, she, the woman that you made, blame, love, out the window. There's a direct line between commitment to truth and loving one another. When the truth is attacked, loving one another is attacked. And the enemy, the devil, would love for us to not love each other. Because then there's nothing distinctive about the church if we don't love each other. We're just like the world. We're just like one other pointless, meaningless club. So when truth is attacked, loving one another is attacked. As we've seen, loving one another is the evidence that we are disciples of Christ. And if we're not fully committed to Christ, then we will not be fully committed to loving each other. And if we're not fully committed to loving each other, we're not loving each other at all, then we must ask the question, am I a disciple of Christ? If we're not loving one another, are we apostates? Apostate being one who used to identify as a disciple of Christ who walks away. This is a scary thought. And I don't think this is not a stretch for what John is talking about. This is exactly what John is emphasizing here. Look at verse 8. This is his strong warning. He says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. As you're being deceived. So that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win full reward. In the context of loving one another, John is saying, keep a watch on yourself. Do not be lazy. Do not be fooled. Do not be deceived. Because if you are not loving one another, you are at risk of losing what we worked for. He's clearly talking about salvation. Of course, code language again, I think. If we're not loving one another, we are at risk of losing the full reward. If your life does not exhibit, I mean, it really comes down to this simple. If your life does not exhibit the primary evidence of a disciple of Christ, then we have to ask, am I a disciple of Christ? And if I don't have the primary evidence exhibited in my life of being a disciple of Christ, then I may very well not have eternal salvation. Will we win the full reward of eternal life in glory with Jesus Christ forever and ever? Or are we an apostate? Are we just hanging around the church? Or are we disciples of Christ? Do we want to win the full reward? Do we want eternal life with Jesus Christ? Everybody wants eternal life. Do you want eternal life with Jesus Christ? Are some of us apostate? Where we started well, we started running well, but we have stopped running. We have stopped walking in the truth. Are any of us Christian in name only? If we're not loving one another, we need to ask why not. We need to ask why not. And don't tune this out as we think about this. We have to dig deep and examine our hearts. What is happening in my heart? Especially under the Word of God. Am I not loving others because I am not a born-again believer? I mean, that's possible for some. Or am I not loving others in the church because I'm deceived by outside anti-Christian, anti-Christ influences? I haven't been watching out and I've been deceived. Might be that. Am I not loving one another because I am just really, really selfish and I can't be bothered by anybody else? I'd say that probably gets the, on a pie chart, that'd be the biggest piece. Or is it because I'm not loving others because I'm bitter at other people for what they've done, what they've said, how they treated me, and I'm just bitter and I'm easily offended? And I don't want anything to do with those people. This could be some of us here this morning. And please note that by loving one another, we're not talking about loving our family and our best friends. Because that's really easy to do. Even unbelievers do that fairly well, right? Unbelievers love their family, love their best friends. What we're talking about here is this distinctive mark, something that the world has never seen before, which is loving other believers in your church in a self-sacrificing way. It's loving people you don't know. It's loving people who happen to be difficult because they're sinners, right? And they're weird and they're awkward and I mean, you guys are, not me, right? We're loving people sacrificially who happen to be hard to love. We're very unreliable people. We're very fickle, and we're hard to pin down. Humans are very strange. It's loving those who you gain nothing from. That's why it's so hard. Because we're called to love people that we gain nothing from. It's not what you see on TV. Loving your brothers and sisters in the church has really nothing to do with your feelings, right? Doesn't matter how you feel. Because biblical, Christ imitating, Christ obeying love isn't about what we get for them or how we feel in the moment. It's about laying our life down to serve them and to care for God's people right here at CBC. So there's a great danger. And John is warning, hey, if we're not loving each other, are we going to win the full reward? Are we at risk? Well, let's move on to our fourth point then, fourth and final point, which is his urgent instruction. The letter's urgent instruction. We find this starting in verse 8. This last section here, John gives urgent instructions on promoting real love. And again, it's not, hey, go out there and love each other more. But look what he says. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we worked for, may win full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And then here's verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John here, he's making this strong distinction between those who know the truth and who promote the truth versus those who promote some sort of deceptive heresy about Christ. In verse 7, he clearly states it. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Spreading lies and heresy about Christ is anti-Christ. It is of the devil. It is of the father of lies and the father of deception. And some will come to you and to me over time, possibly from outside, possibly from within, who will bring deceptive messages. They are deceptive messengers of Satan. And John is very direct and he's very serious in this instruction to the elect lady's children. And he says this, do not receive them into your house or give any greeting. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? We are to reject them outright. It's not a fuzzy gray issue. This is a black and white serious issue. Reject them. Kick them out. Walk away. Do not listen to them. In fact, don't even greet them, he says. Because if you do, you take part in their wickedness. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We've got to watch out. I mean, there's so much warning here at the second half of this book where John is saying, watch out, watch out. Their deceptive or deception is extremely dangerous to our worldview and thus extremely dangerous to our commitment to truth, our commitment to obedience, and therefore our commitment to loving one another. And therefore, we must reject them outright. Now, in the early church and throughout history, welcoming strangers into your home was part of being hospitable, right? It was normal. It was an act of kindness. It's true still in many parts of the world to welcome strangers in, maybe to stay with you or to bring somebody in and feed them, somebody you don't know. But see, here in America 2022, it's a totally different thing, right? We don't even want our out-of-town family to come and stay with us. Our blood relatives, right? We'll put them up at a hotel just so that they're not in our house. Generally, we rarely welcome people into our homes, especially strangers. When we do welcome people into our homes, it's usually our closest friends and family, the closest people. And so we might be tempted here to say, well, I think I'm okay here. I think in all this, like, I'm probably not loving anybody, but I'm probably okay here because I don't really welcome anybody into my house, so there's certainly going to be no heretics. If I just blanket reject everybody, then I'm safe, right? So there's no risk. I'm good here. But then we miss the principle of the passage and miss the principle of what John is getting at with this deceptive influence. We may not have strangers over to our house. We may not be greeting heretics. But the question for us in Community Bible Church in June of 2022 is, what are we letting into our house, letting into our life that's having influence on us? What influence and message is coming through your television into your life? Is it unfiltered biblical truth? I don't even think Akasha's TV has unfiltered biblical truth coming through. What influence and message is coming through your computer? Is it unfiltered biblical truth? No. What influence and message is coming through your phone 23 and a half hours a day? What message and influence is coming from your close friends and your family? Are they biblically sound? Are they Christians? Are they influencing you with anti-Christ messaging? What influence and message is coming from your coworkers that you spend 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week with? And so what it comes down to here, as John is saying, to watch out, that there's great wisdom in watching, having an attitude of watchfulness and awareness of the dangers of the Antichrist message that's coming at us all the time from all directions. It's wise to be aware and to be careful. And this is a real battle. It's happening all the time. And our loving one another right here at Community Bible Church is being attacked constantly by a barrage of outside Christ-hating influence that we receive from the world. Day and night, night and day, 7 days a week. For decades and decades. A barrage. It's like standing under a waterfall of Christ-hating messaging all the time. And it gets to the point that we kind of don't realize it anymore. It gets to where we don't even know it. We're like the fish who's in the water, right? And the fish doesn't know they're wet anymore. We forget that the world is constantly pouring its message out. It's anti-Christ message. It's anti-love message. It's pro-self-love, pro-selfishness message. I mean, if you're getting like, you know, one sermon a week about sacrificial love, but you're getting the other six and, you know, nine-tenths days of the week is a message constantly about not loving other people, but loving yourself with everything you've got. How's that one sermon going to overwhelm the message of the world if it's just a one-hour message? We're like the frog in the pot. And the pot gets warm. And then the pot gets hot. And then it dies. And so Pastor John, so loving in his warnings. At the end of 1 John in chapter 5, verse 19, would you look at that? 1 John 5:19, just at the end of his first letter, he writes this. This is wisdom we have to grasp and live by. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That's the world we live in. And it has massive influence over how we think. And as truth is attacked, loving one another is attacked. Now, as I wrap up, I'm going to add a pastoral plea to John's pastoral plea here. And I want to talk specifically to fathers and husbands here at CBC. And here's a hard question that each of us has to address. Are you paying attention to what your wife and your children are hearing through their TV, their computer, their phone, their friends, their school workers, and their coworkers? Husbands and fathers, are you paying attention to what your wife and children are hearing from all those outside influences? And men, we are called to lead our families. We are called to shepherd our families. That means we are to lead them constantly to Christ, to point them back to Christ, to set the example, to continually draw them back and point them to Christ. We are not called to sit back and hope that they find the right path. It doesn't matter, husbands and fathers sitting here, if you're 22 years old, or you're 82 years old, you're still called to this. It doesn't matter if your kids are 3 weeks old or 60 years old. We're still called to this. And so husbands and fathers, let's do this together. We got to team up, encourage each other, constantly be reminding each other. Well, let's conclude with this and set some priorities. Wrapping up John's letter, three things to do. First and foremost, let's choose to prioritize loving one another. Choose to prioritize loving one another as Christ loved us. Now, of course, Christ's example of love is impossible to replicate, but by God's grace, we're able to imitate in a way that makes the church thrive. And it's beautiful. And so let's, first of all, choose to prioritize to love one another as Christ loved us. Secondly, let's choose to prioritize keeping a watch over ourselves and our thinking. Each one of us as individuals, be committed, prioritizing, watching out, watching for what we're hearing, what we're seeing, and policing our own thinking. And then we can encourage each other and keep each other accountable and keep watch on our beloved brothers and sisters who we love, right? Because we've already prioritized loving them. So now we're watching out for them as well and helping. Be in the fight for the full reward and not risk apostasy stumbling down the road thinking somehow we have some sort of fire insurance, and yet we don't even know Christ. And third and finally, let's choose to prioritize rejecting any and all anti-Christ messaging from outside sources, whether digital or person. And have a attitude of extreme separation when it comes to which messages we're going to receive. Now, don't take that the wrong way and say, well, Pastor Keller is against evangelism. It's not what I said. Reject and separate from the anti-Christian messaging that has influence over our minds and hearts. We can go into the darkest places in the world. And if you don't know it by now, we live in an extremely dark place. Reno, Nevada is as dark as it comes. And we can live in the midst of some of the darkest, unbelieving communities in the world and not be influenced by their anti-Christ messaging if we're aware that that's their message, right? The danger is allowing that message to influence us without knowing it. And so we fight to determine and to separate from those messages. And so we'll reject that. And then as part of that, fathers, we're going to commit together to choose to engage with our families in these areas and to love them by leading them and resisting our own passivity and laziness as husbands and fathers. And so visualize this for a second. What does the church, a church who truly loves one another, look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. And a church that looks like Jesus Christ is a powerful, powerful light in a world of darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, this message, this small letter from the Apostle John. Lord, we feel the weight and the pain of his strong warnings, his instructions, the sharp edge that comes with it. And Lord, we also feel the weight of his loving and gentle rebuke as he calls us to love one another, pleading with us, really. And so, Father, work in our hearts and our minds. Don't let us forget these things. Don't let us wander off, skipping back into the world to be influenced more. But Father, give us a backbone of steel and courage. Give us the will and the desire and the attitude to fight for truth, to fight for the gospel. And Lord, let us fight by pursuing truth, knowing Christ, and loving each other as he loved us. Lord, make us a church that loves each other so much that the world takes notice, that it turns the momentum of even our small community. Lord, make this a church that loves each other so much that it is a beacon for the gospel, that somehow Christ is seen in us and through us. Not simply by our words, but by our love for each other, that they would see that we are disciples of Christ. And change this darkness of this community, Lord, by shining light, the light of Christ in it. And so we lay all these things before you, Lord. So grateful for your kindness and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.